Years ago, I watched the movie Death Becomes Her, which is fairly a worthless movie. And I know what you're thinking. Walter seems to watch a lot of those. But there is actually a pretty good point at the end. See, the story is that Goldie Hawn and Meryl Streep are kind of rivals, but they join forces because they've discovered or they found or they came in contact with this stuff will keep them alive, and they're afraid of death. Bruce Willis plays this guy that is basically a mortician, and he knows about makeup and stuff, and they're still rivals, so they shoot each other and maim each other, and he's got to apply the makeup to look like, make them look okay. Well, eventually he decides he's had enough, and so he leaves. Well, the end scene is a funeral, and it's the life of Bruce Willis. And his life has been exciting because he stopped being afraid of death. And so he lived his life. He had a family, and he enjoyed his family, and they enjoyed doing things together. And the preacher was talking about all of these things, and the two ladies are sitting there going, oh, yeah, right, blah, 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 blah. And they walk out of the funeral, and on the steps, they fall down, and they both just come apart in all kinds of pieces. But they're still alive. See, when we are so afraid of life that we cannot live, that's a problem. Please bow with me. Almighty God, Lord and Savior, your Son is the resurrection and the life.
Amen.
And Lord, we sometimes turn to other sources, clamoring after other things to find resurrection and life. We ask your forgiveness. We pray that your Spirit would guide us into all truth, strengthen and comfort our hearts so that we can serve you, Lord, to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling. Thank you, Almighty God. Pray that you'll be with me at this time, that I'll speak from your word and to your glory. Thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
This morning, we're going to be studying from John chapter 11, verses 38 through 45. John chapter 11, verses 38 through 45. All of this has been leading up to this moment. He's talked to the disciples. He's told them that this illness is not to death. It's to the glory of God. Now, what he's saying is, he has to explain that a little bit later and say, yes, Lazarus is going to die, but it's not to death. It's to the glory of God. He talks to Martha, and Martha still is not expecting any kind of current resurrection. But he does tell her that I am the resurrection. I am the life. Mm-hmm. He talks to Mary, and we get a vision of a God that is deeply moved by sin and the results of sin. Verse 38. So Jesus, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and the stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So Jesus is again, and again, the word deeply moved means literally he snorted within himself. He is angry. And I would like to suggest again that I mean, some people might say, well, okay, this time he's angry because of the evident lack of belief. I mean, some of the people are saying, oh, you know, if he really loved him, he could have shown up in time to save his life. Well, yeah, maybe, but I think he's still angry because the result of sin is death. And I think that's physically true, and I think that's spiritually true. The result of sin is death. And when Jesus looks around and he sees the chaos that sin has caused in God's creation, it makes him angry. And I believe there are times when it ought to make us angry as well.
Right.
So we get this description of the tomb. Not all of the tombs were caves, by the way, but often they were. Sometimes they were buried. It's a cave with a stone lying against it. And Jesus says, remove the stone. Now, Martha, again, she's not expecting any kind of current resurrection. Otherwise, she wouldn't be saying what she says. She says, wait a minute, whoa, back up. It's been 4 days, he's going to smell. I love the King James. It cracks me up every time I think about it. He says, by this time he stinketh. I don't know why. It just makes me laugh every time. And you got to do it in a British, because King James, right? I mean, it's British. By this time he stinketh, Lord. She's not expecting this. He says, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Now that's interesting, because he didn't say that. He said it to the disciples. He said this is about the glory of God. What he told her was, I am the resurrection, I am the life. Do you believe this? And what's interesting to me is we've got to talk about what is Jesus talking about. See, I think sometimes we think that the story of Lazarus and the glory of God is seen in the resurrection of Lazarus. I think that's a misnomer. The glory of God is not seen in the resurrection. Because if it is, then it would be dependent on her belief. So you can picture Jesus sitting there going, okay, Martha, I'm waiting for you to believe so I can call him forth. What he's saying is that if you believe, when you see the resurrection of Lazarus, what you are going to see is the glory of God. Other people are going to see the resurrection, and they're going to see something completely different. We know how that works, right? Mm-hmm. Cindy and I went on a hike in Washington State, and because I can't do math, it ended up being a 9-mile hike, 2,000 feet up. And the first part of the hike was Bridal Falls. And you get up there and it's just, it was amazing to me. You sit on this great big old rock and we ate lunch and we were looking at the falls and we walked underneath, you know, by the falls in the water, and it was just amazing. And when I see that, I see the glory of God.
Amen.
Other people don't.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
I see the glory of God because I believe.
That's right.
Amen.
But it's just a waterfall.
Yeah.
So we come off the trail of the waterfall, and you say, hey, Serenity Lake is up there, and it's, you know, it's not a big deal, 23 switchbacks, we can do it. In the first place, I didn't have really the right shoes for that. I literally almost walked right out of my sandals. But we get up there. I mean, as we're going, people are so nice. You know, you're going on the trail, and you're going up the, you know, 15 switchbacks, these steps, and people come by, and they're like, hey, it's just around the corner. You know, the 10th time somebody said that, I said, you're lying to me. But you get to the top, and there's this crystal clear lake, and there's snow still on the banks, and it's so amazingly beautiful, and you're going, it's worth it. I saw the glory of God.
Yeah.
Other people don't.
Yeah.
See, the raising of Lazarus is not the glory of God event. It points to the glory of God. Verse 41. So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around me, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me. So they remove the stone, and Jesus prays, and somebody has said, and I think it's accurate, that when Jesus voices a prayer, he's not entering into prayer. You know, often when we say a prayer, we're entering into prayer. Jesus is in constant communication with God. And so he says, you know, I want to thank you that you have heard my prayer. And I think Jesus can say that more than any of the rest of us because he knows he's praying the will of God.
That's right.
Have you ever struggled with that one?
Mm-hmm. Nope.
You ever been saying, good job. The faith of a child. I mean, there's times when we say a prayer and we have to go back and go, and I wonder if that was the will of God. I'm not quite sure. Jesus always knew. Matter of fact, the only time we have evidence of him praying slightly against the will of God is in the garden. Right? If it is your will, I mean, he prays it in the will of God, but he's still saying, let this cup pass from me. That ended up not being the will of God. So Jesus, God always answers our prayer. We don't sometimes like his answer. And I think we can pray and say, thank you for answering my prayer, even when it's not what I want. See, the Israelites, when they held up their hands in prayer, they held up their hands in prayer because they believed that if you open your, that when you pray, you will always receive a blessing from God. That does not mean God's always going to do what you ask him to. But if you're going to talk to God, you're going to receive a blessing. Earlier groups also raised their hands. As a matter of fact, in the days of Nehemiah, they raised their hands when they read scriptures. Same reason. If you're going to read scriptures or hear the scriptures, you're going to receive a blessing from God. So I think it's inappropriate, even though we are not quite sure about the will of God sometimes, it's appropriate for us to say, thank you that you have heard me.
That's good.
Thank you, you've heard me. And he says, I knew, and that's definitely in the past tense, I knew that you heard me. You always hear me. Because of the people standing around me, I said it. And notice what he says. So that they might believe that you sent me. So what is the glory of God? Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Is the glory of God.
Amen.
Amen.
The raising of Lazarus was not intended so they could see the raising of Lazarus and say, wow. The raising of Lazarus is so that they could look at Jesus and say, wow, the glory of God dwells in him.
Amen.
That's what Jesus is praying for. I want them to believe that you sent me. That you and I are in constant communication. That our wills are in sync. And isn't that glory of God stuff?
That's right.
See, some people are going to hear the story of Jesus and they're not going to see the glory of God. Right? I had a young man come up to me and say, your God's a weak God. He dies. I say, you're not seeing the glory of God. Some people are going to hear the story and they're going to read the story and they're going to see the message of Jesus and God wrapping himself in flesh, dying on the cross. Paul says to the Greeks, it's foolishness. To the Jews, it's a curse. They didn't see the glory of God. But everything that Jesus taught, everything that Jesus did, was so that people could see that he is the resurrection and the life and the glory of God.
That's right.
So he prays. And he lets them know. I'm not saying this out loud because I need to. I'm saying this out loud so that you guys can hear it.
That's right.
Verse 43. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot in wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. So after the prayer, Jesus yells out, and the author emphasizes, because the word cry out means loud. But he adds another word to let us know. He was a loud voice, because sometimes we see Jesus going, Lazarus, you know, come out. Lazarus, come forth! Now, if you go to Bethany, you can take a tour of the tomb of Lazarus. And they will take you down these winding stairs and down to this back aisle and say, this is where Lazarus was buried. Most likely not. We have no clue where Lazarus was buried. But the reason why I'm convinced that's not the case, when the Jewish people buried their dead, they laid the body on a big linen cloth. They folded it over his head and then wrapped his feet and his arms to the body. Poor people had to wear a face cloth because their face became blackened. And that would seep through the linen cloth and all of that and stuff. And it was gross. Matter of fact, after Jesus' time, they passed a rule that all people had to wear a face cloth because it was shaming to the poor. Okay, so he's got the face cloth on. He's wrapped. I'm guessing he's buried just on the other side of the tomb. I want you to imagine this. He's resurrected. He cannot do that. Right? You cannot resurrect yourself. He's all wrapped up. Imagine him stumbling. I don't know if he did the worm to get to the opening. I don't know. Hopping. It wasn't easy. He's not coming up a flight of stairs. He gets to the opening. He may be on the ground. And Jesus says, unbind him. Set him free so that he can come out. It's literally what Jesus says. Loosen the bindings. Set him free so that he can come out. And isn't that what Jesus is still doing for us today?
Amen to that. Exactly.
See, one of the things about this story is Jesus hasn't stopped calling into our tombs. You know about your tombs, don't you? Some people have been in the tomb of addiction. And Jesus calls out, come forth! And I wonder if we're not a little bit like Martha, those of us who are good church folk, and we're going, wait a minute, God! That person stinketh. Probably not the part of the sermon I want to get drilled in, but that's okay. I wonder if when Jesus is calling people out of their addictions, we're sitting back in our clean church building and our clean pews and our church clothes, and we're saying, oh my goodness, God, you don't want to call that person. He stinks. Have you smelled yourself lately? Because you're in a tomb.
Amen.
Sometimes he calls us out of the tomb of gossip. Yes, gossip is a tomb. Sometimes he calls us out of the tomb of arrogance when we think we've got all the answers. Yes, arrogance is a tomb. Amen. And Jesus yells out and says, come forth. And here's the amazing thing. Those who are standing around, he doesn't say sit back and judge them. He says get in there and unbind them. Amen. So what are we as a church, and I hope that I'm not reading too much into this story, but as a church, I believe we're called to be the ones who are going out to unbind the people and to help the people that Jesus is calling out of the tombs.
That's right.
And I know it's scary. It's scary because they stink. Yeah. I had a friend that he just not too long ago spent 5 years in Japan after the tsunami hit. And he talked about how he and his wife is from Japan, and how as they're dealing with the people there and how they're dealing with the stories, his wife had to take this lady to the authorities to be told that the child that she's been praying for that would be found is dead. And they were doing the DNA testing, and what they had was a fingernail. And the mom was expecting maybe a piece of the fingernail, but that's all that was left of her baby was a fingernail. And he said that I could tell you story after story after story. And that will weigh on you. Because when you're the one that's called into the tomb to help them unbind them, it's risky.
Yeah.
We almost get afraid that the stench might rub off. And yet, where did we see Jesus in his life? Eating with the sinners and the tax collectors.
Praise God.
The glory of God sat down with the sinners. Matter of fact, I wonder sometimes if he didn't have a better time with them than the righteous.
Oh,
you know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean, because they were real. I ask the kids, I'm doing a program on church sometimes, and I ask them, so have you ever been to church and just sat there and said, those people don't get me? I have never had one of these youth say, oh, that's never happened to me. I know those people get me. Not once. Every time they're like, oh yeah, that happened. Yeah, that's true. And you know why? It's not because we don't stink. It's because we cover it up with our suits. And we try to ignore the fact that we have issues. And I try to tell them, I said, look, if you actually were able to sit down and talk to some of them have things that they're struggling with that they have never told anybody in their life. They get you more than you know. They're just pretending they don't. I'm convinced that if our Lord is the resurrection and the life, that we're called to join Him in the ministry. We're called to be a part of it. And it's interesting because you get two responses here. We're only going to focus on one, the positive one. Many of those who came to comfort Mary, they saw this and they believed. Next week we're going to talk about those who saw it and went running to the Pharisees. They saw the same thing, but they did not see the glory of God.
That's right.
See, when I see somebody coming out of sin and there's victory in their life, I see the glory of God. Other people see a good program. It's the glory of God.
That's right.
Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And if I don't understand that, I'm going to stay in my tomb. One of the other things that my friend Jonathan said is that if we're going to be missional, one of the things we're going to have to realize is that there may be areas in our heart that we need to allow God to work on. Because we have this mentality that we want to present this image of we are the good ones. Those folks out there, they're the ones that have issues. The only reason I'm here is because Jesus is the resurrection and life.
Praise God.
Amen.
It has absolutely nothing to do with me. And even in my bad days and my bad weeks like I was having last week, even in those moments where I mess up and I'm not the kind of man that God wants me to be, even in those moments, Jesus Christ is the glory of God and the resurrection and life.
Right.
Praise God.
That's right.
Amen.
And He's that for us every moment of our walk.
Yeah, that's right.
Jesus is the resurrection and life. All those other things that we tend to turn to, they're not it. I don't want to sound disrespectful, the church is not it. The church is here to go into the tomb when Jesus asked us to.
Amen.
But the glory of God is Jesus Christ. The resurrection and the life is Jesus Christ. So, you and I, we have much to celebrate. Because I believe that if you are here, you have heard the call of Jesus. You've heard his voice in the midst of your tomb.
Amen.
And I believe that there are others here that are helping with those things that sometimes we feel like we've got all the wrappings and the bindings and we come traipsing out of the tomb and we think we're okay, but the bindings are still there. You and I, we're here and gathered together to help each other with the bindings so that we can be set free and come out of the tomb. I can't do the resurrecting part. That's Jesus' job. But that's why this assembly is so important. God has brought us together to be a part of the process.
True.
We have work to do. It's messy. Sometimes it stinks. And I'm convinced that when he told them, go unbind them, they had to go into the tomb. I don't think he made it out yet. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have said, set him free so that he can come out. Sometimes we've got to go where people are. Right, I've gone on longer than I intended. We just need to end with this. Jesus Christ is the glory of God, the resurrection and the life. If you want to come in contact with that glory of God, resurrection and life, we believe you've got to die to yourself. It's not just our belief. The Bible says you got to die to yourself. You got to be buried. You got to be buried with Jesus in baptism, and then resurrected with him, to where your whole life is then motivated by who Jesus is. If you want to know more about our Lord, we'd love to talk to you about that. If you want to be baptized, we would love to do that. It'd be a celebration. If you want to have prayers for whatever you're dealing with and struggling with, because we need to be a people who admits that sometimes we struggle with tomb-like stuff. We need to be a people who is willing to pray with each other through the deepest things in our lives. Whatever you need, please come as Gavin's family sing.